Well, amen. The love of God. What is there better to talk about than the love of God? Well, today we're going to talk about the peace of Christ. As we talked about a little bit with the children, we're going to talk about the peace of Christ today, but along with many other things, I want to share with you this morning from Colossians. So if you want to go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and we will be focusing in on verse 12 through 17. And so this morning, I want you to think about some things in this book of Colossians. Now, there are a lot of ways to study God's Word. When I went to seminary, I had a class, and one of the classes was about how to study the Bible. I thought that was kind of a strange class. I thought, of course, you just open it and read and you study and, these things. But no, I found out that there were a whole lot of ways that you could study God's Word. For many people, they will open the book and they will begin to read, and they'll read a certain amount of the book or a passage, whatever, and then dwell upon that and try to see what that particular passage says to them. That's a good way to study God's Word. But then there's also ways to study God's Word where, if you notice, in most of today's Bibles, each of the passages are broken down. There's little gaps in between the passages to let you know these are the passages that go together. And so you study that and you read each passage. But then there's books. You can study the entire book at one time, because every book that's separated is separated for a reason, and each book has its own theme. It has its own purpose within that book. And there are many things that are broken down within the book, but you can study the entire book as one work. You can study it through each word. There can be a word study that you can do and find out how many times does the word love show up in God's Word. How many times does it show up that means something other than agape, God's love? How many times does it show up meaning husband and wife love? How many times is it? You can look at all of that and see how important is it? All these different ways that you can read and study God's Word. And so as I'm reading and preparing for this week, there's a theme in the book of Colossians. It's a very long book, of course, only four chapters. So Colossians is not a huge, long book. It is a letter, in fact, written from Paul to the church at Colossae. And as you study this letter, even though it's broken down in chapters, it has a theme throughout the entire book. And that theme in the book of Colossians is the overall supremacy and sufficiency of God. The overall supremacy and sufficiency of God. That's what this book is talking about. Now, I want you to think about this, because in the United States of America in particular, we do not like to hear anything about someone being supreme authority over you. We don't like to hear that. We like to say we have our own authority. We're able to make our own decisions. It's the home of the free, right? And so where we are free. We can make our own choices. We do our own things. We have no one who is supreme over us. We don't have a supreme leader. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have given your life to Him. He has selected you. Then you have a supreme leader. God is supreme. He is greater than anything else. There is nothing greater than God. There's no one, no thing, nothing greater than God. His supremacy is without question. He is supreme. The problem that we have is we don't recognize His supremacy the way we should. We don't recognize the fact that God is supreme. We look at it as if He is our helper. That He is not supreme, He's just our helper when we need Him. He is supreme, but not only is He supreme, He is all-sufficient. You know what that means? We need nothing else. All we need is God. God will take care of everything we need. We don't need all this and God. We don't need to be successful in our business life and then have God on the side. We don't need to have a successful family, but then bring God along for the ride. We don't need to have all these other things. God is sufficient for everything. He will provide everything we need in the way that He knows we need it. He is supreme. There's nothing greater. He's sufficient. This letter that Paul wrote to the Colossae, to the church at Colossae, stems from reports of heresy. What is heresy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Heresy is a teaching that departs from God. It departs from the Scripture, the Word of God, what we know is true. It departs from that, and it claims a truth that is separate from Scripture. That's heresy, something that claims it is a truth that's separate from God's Word. And in this day, most likely, this heresy that was going on in the church of Colossae, in this day, that heresy most likely was Gnosticism. In other words, what is Gnosticism? Well, simply put, Gnosticism is a belief that there is a secret knowledge, that if you can unlock that secret knowledge, then all of the things of this world you can overcome and you can have salvation all on your own. Through your knowledge, you can make, you receive enough knowledge. It's a secret knowledge now. You have to really find that secret. But if you find that secret knowledge, then you unlock the salvation of all of this evil that's in the world. You don't no longer have to do it. Basically what it says is, if I receive enough of that knowledge, I'm equal to God. That's a straight heresy, because God is supreme. There is nothing equal to God. God is supreme. The church at Colossae, the one that Paul helped start, the one that all of these things that went on, the people that he never actually visited Colossae in person, but the teaching in the next town over became the basis for the church at Colossae to start. In this church, there was heresy going on. And so with all this heresy going on, people were trying to pick and choose a cafeteria-style religion. Choose how they were going to serve. They were trying to serve the Christianity, but at the same time, Gnosticism. Because in Gnosticism, it's believed that Jesus is a messenger, but that he was never actually a person. It was just a picture of a person. That he was never really a human being. That he was just a messenger from God, and that was part of the secret study. That if they could find that, they could be enlightened. And they were trying to put all this together. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Today, people try to take Christianity and mix it together with other things. And they can say, well, if I do enough of this, but I mix it together with this, it all comes together and it'll work out just the same. That's not what God's Word says. And God is supreme. So, in all of this, I want us to take a look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and I want to talk about all of these things that we're mentioning. I want to talk about this book of Colossians and talk about this message that we have here in Colossians, beginning in verse 12. Well, hold on. Let me back up before we start reading that. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to tell you that in verse 10 and 11, it's talking about putting on the new self, being renewed to a true knowledge in the image of the one that created him. And so as we're talking about all of this, putting on the new self in the image of one that created him, then we move forward into verse 12. And it says, so about putting on the new self, as those who have been chosen of God. Some scriptures say as those who are elect of God. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So, knowing that God is in control, knowing that there's a new self being renewed in the true knowledge, knowing that there is no distinction between people, but Christ is in all and is all, knowing this, that you have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. You have been chosen of God. Why is that important to know? You have been chosen of God. I'm going to leave the scripture there because I'm going to continue to talk about it for a moment. You have been chosen of God. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, you have been chosen of God. Listen, you don't get to choose. God has to first choose you. It's not about what you can do. The heresy that he was talking about was it was all about you and that you had the ability to do all of these things. But those chosen by God, God is the one who does the choosing. So as those, he's telling the church, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, this is what you have to do. You're holy and beloved because you've been chosen of God. What do you have to do? Put on a heart of compassion. Compassion. Sounds so easy. Just have compassion. How many times are you faced with someone having compassion? Too many times, compassion is the last thing that people give. They don't want to give compassion. They don't want to look at that. They say, well, too bad for them. That's terrible for them. I'm so sorry, whatever. But there's no real compassion. They don't have that heart for people. Kindness. My goodness. Walk around in our world today and just try to pick out acts of kindness. How many will you find? I'll tell you what. Go to Walmart on a Saturday and then write down how many acts of kindness you see. You'll probably be able to count them on one hand. Now, if you started writing down how many unkind acts you could see, you would need a couple of tablets to go through. Because people are so selfish and self-minded that kindness is not something that we just randomly use. In fact, we're taught not to be kind. We're taught that this is my way, this is the way it is, and anybody that's against that, I certainly am not going to be kind to them. Brother Kevin Wade had a thing on the back of his truck that said, be kind to every kind. What a wonderful thought. Be kind to every kind. It doesn't matter what kind of person. Be kind. It doesn't cost anything to be kind. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness. This is given to us in the scripture. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness. Humility. We talked about humility last week. Gentleness. And patience. Oh, patience. Whew. Man, that's a hard thing. The point I want us to see here is it says, put on a heart of all these things. The heart is not naturally come with all these things. The heart and the flesh is selfish. The heart and the flesh is evil. The heart is what causes the evil things to happen. God says those who have been chosen of God, Paul says, those who have been chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion. This is a picture of taking a coat and putting it on. And then it's covered up. As a soldier, when you go out on battle, you put on your armor. You put on something that prevents you from being injured. You put on all that and it covers you up as you go out into battle. God says as you go into this daily life, put on a heart of compassion. Don't walk out into the world selfishly. Don't walk out into the world to see what the world can do for you. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness. Will people be rude to you? Sure. They're going to be rude to you either way, so why does it matter? Or are people going to take you seriously? Perhaps, maybe not. But how many times do you think maybe your kindness, your gentleness, your humility, your patience causes someone to stop and go, wow, no one's ever said those words to me. No one's ever been kind to me before. No one's ever shown that compassion to me before. Why are you doing it? Why is it that you do that? Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you about Jesus. Those who have been chosen of God, then we are to put on all of these things, physically put them on. They don't just happen. People like to think sometimes that, well, I prayed and received Jesus in my heart, and now he's my Lord and Savior, and so I'm just so different. You are different. Now you are a child of God. How you act depends on how you choose. God comes into your heart. Will you follow him? Will you do those things? Will you put off the old self, put on the new? Will you do that? Will you do that? Those who have been chosen of God, those who have been chosen need to live in that way. We need to have that compassion. We need to have that kindness, the gentleness, the humility, the patience, all of those things. We need to put all that on as we go out into the world, that others will see that difference in us, that they will see how God has changed us. Verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Whew, man, this is getting to be a tough verse here. Not only are you to put on that compassion and that love and put on those things, but you're also to bear one another, forgive each other. Well, you know, some people I can forgive, but sometimes there's things that happen. I just can't forgive that. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Neither do you. None of us deserve forgiveness, but God forgave us anyway. Every single one of us deserve an eternity in hell, but God forgave us. And if he forgave us, we should bear with one another. Sometimes the reason we don't bear with one another is we're too busy being selfish ourselves. And so we don't have that compassion. We don't have that kindness. We haven't put that on. And so trying to bear with one another is difficult, almost impossible. But if we put all that on, then we bear one another and we forgive one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, we forgive them. Just as the Lord forgave, so should you. God forgave, so should you. Just as the Lord forgave you. Don't forget that. A sad thing in our lives is how quickly we go from being broken and seeing our sinful self and pouring our heart out to God, receiving from God that salvation, and then quickly forgetting how we were before. Forgetting that it was only because of God that now we have that salvation. Forgetting that moment that we were so broken and how God lifted us up. We quickly move away from that salvation moment and we begin to live in that selfishness again. If we think back to the day that we received Christ, each person, and that moment that you were broken, that moment that you realized you needed God, that moment you realized that your sin was being forgiven even though you didn't deserve it, and you think about that moment, and maybe even the weeks and months and even years after that you lived with that foremost in your mind, how much different are you today? How far away from that have you moved? How far apart from that forgiveness that God gave you have you gotten? Have you gotten so far apart from that that you can't forgive someone else? Have you gotten so far apart from that that you don't understand that you need to forgive just like God forgave you? Have you gotten so far apart from that that you begin to live for self instead of for him? God forgave you. He paid a debt he didn't owe, and one you couldn't pay. He gave it to you through his son, Jesus. He gave that to you. He chose you. He gave you that. And now he says, now go and share that compassion. Go and share that kindness, that humility, that patience. Go and share all of that, that forgiveness with other people. Share with them what I have shared with you. Yet even God's people, those that are chosen by him, are walking around in a world today unable to forgive, unable to show compassion, unable to show kindness, unable to do all of those things because we're so wrapped up in self. Look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Notice there again the whole put on love. Put it on. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just, you accept Jesus and boom, you have that love in your heart for everybody. You have to put it on. How? Every day. Every day you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Every day you have to remember the love He gave you, and you put that love on and walk out in it every day. Every day, put on love. Do you understand that all these things we're talking about the compassion, the kindness, the patience, the humility. We're talking about the forgiveness. We're talking about all these things. Understand that all these things that it's saying that we need to put on all stem from this, from love. We sang all kinds of wonderful songs about God's love this morning. How amazing that is. Everything that we're talking about stems from love. And if that love that we're talking about, when it says put on love, remember how I told you the word study? When you go through God's word and you study that, that word love in the scripture in the original language is the word agape, God's love. Put on God's love when you walk out of the house every day. Not your love. Your love is not big enough. Put on God's love when you walk out of the house. And through God's love, you can show the compassion, the patience, the humility, the forgiveness. You can show all of that, the kindness, when you put on God's love. But it has to be something you do every day. It's not a one-time deal. It's not something that you just do once and it's all taken care of. You know, there's very few things in life that are, right? Oh, you're grown and now you go out and you decide, I'm going to buy a house. And you go out and you buy that house and it's wonderful. And then the next month comes and you get this thing in the mail and it says you owe this much money. All of a sudden, every month you're paying for this house. You didn't buy it one time, you're buying it every month, right? Oh, and guess what? Something broke. This nice house, and now suddenly the plumbing's not working in the kitchen. It broke. Well, who's going to fix it? You bought the house, you fix it. You don't just buy the house and it's all one time. It's continual. You have to do it. There's very few things in life that is a one time and done. Put on love, God's love, every day. If we are His chosen, His elect, if we're the ones that He said, you're mine, then every day we owe Him that to put on His love when we walk out that door. And then all these things that He's talking about are things that we're able to do. It is the perfect bond of unity. Think about that. God's love is the perfect bond of unity. Why is unity so important? I'll give you a real simple example. Right now, the Olympics are going on, right? The Olympics are going on. There's team sports, right? All these team sports that are going on. The Americans played hockey this morning. They're going out to play hockey. What if everybody on that team decided, I'm going to do it all my way, and they didn't unify? There's no way if they didn't unify that they could come together for a purpose of winning that game. No way they could do that. That's just a simple explanation of unity. Now think about it in the world. What if God's people, the ones He called, that carry His name as Christian, what if those put on that love that He tells us to put on, God's love every day, and it became the perfect bond of unity? Suddenly there would be a unified group of God's people called the church, that would be all across the world, and people would be able to see the love of God. That unity would come together and people would see it. As it is now, God's people who claim to love God, who claim to live in the love of God, are not unified. We're not unified in any shape, form, or fashion. Do you understand? We're part of the Mobile Baptist Network. Supposed to be a unity of churches in Mobile County, of Baptist churches specifically in Mobile County, but it's supposed to be a unity. Do you understand that churches will have competition to see how many people they can get, how they can pull people away from one place or another, that it's all about that sign out front and the name on it, and it's not about God in the first place. Do you understand that now we've said we're Baptists? I'm Baptist because I believe that the Baptist doctrine is the closest to the original of what the Scripture told us that we're supposed to be. That's why I'm a Baptist. But you know what? If someone comes along beside me and they say, I'm a different religion, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Scripture says that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. I believe in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. I believe in all of those things, and I believe that this is the only way to heaven. Listen, why am I arguing about that doctrine that they had stuck on their forehead? Why are we not together as one group of people trying to reach the world for Christ? Why are we not living in that perfect bond of unity? You know why? Because we're not putting on that love every day. We're not putting on that agape when we walk out the door. We're not recognizing that God called us to be part of His family, and His family doesn't have any denominations. Verse 15. Says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And on top of that, be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That peace of Christ, that's what we've been talking about today. The peace of Christ. Some people try to take that as a P-I-E-C-E of Christ. They just want to take a piece of Christ and hold on to that. But that's not what the peace of Christ is. The peace of Christ is the peace that you can only receive through Him. You understand there is no peace apart from God? Oh, but preacher, listen. Man, I can go sit on the balcony at a condo and look at the water and I'm so peaceful. Okay, so you have a peaceful moment. That doesn't mean you are filled with peace. You can have time when you feel at peace, but you don't have peace. There can be peaceful moments and peaceful times, but you don't have peace within your heart. The peace of Christ is that peace knowing that you can overcome all of the evil, that all of the sin, all of the things of the world, you can have peace because Christ is over all of those things, and every one of them can be defeated through Christ. The peace of Christ. That's the peace we can have. We don't have to be afraid about things in the dark. We don't have to be afraid about storms. We don't have to be afraid about life. We don't have to be afraid about living our life rightly for Christ because we can have that peace. If we simply accept it. It's there. He gave it to us if we simply accept it. Will we receive it? Will we use it? Wait, even more importantly, will we let it rule? Wait a minute. You've been talking about a supreme leader. Now you're talking about a ruler ruling over you. Come on now, we're Americans. We don't do that kind of stuff. We don't have all that. Well, I'm here to tell you that if you know Jesus, if He became your Lord and Savior, He is supreme. He's supreme whether you acknowledge it or not. And if you have given your life to Him, now He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Well, what does that mean? That means that everything you do in your life should be ruled by the peace of Christ. That peace that comes into your heart, that should rule you. That should cause you to follow the things that God tells us to do and turn away from self and sin and all of those things. That rule, that's what we should be following. It's no longer my choice. It's no longer a choice where I say, well, I'm going to do this because it's what I want to do. Is it what God wants you to do? Is it what Christ has put in your heart, what you should do? Is this living for God in the way that you should? People come to me sometimes and they say, you know, preacher, what does the Bible say about this particular subject? Because, you know, so-and-so said that as a believer we shouldn't do that, but, you know, I'm looking and I'm trying to find somewhere in Scripture that says that. I can't find anywhere that it says that. And so I'm trying to find out, is that really wrong or is it something we could do? And my answer is, does it glorify God? whatever it is that you're asking about, does it glorify God? Well, probably not. Then you have your answer. If it doesn't glorify God, then why are you doing it? Why are you doing that? Well, but if the scripture doesn't say it's wrong, then does that mean it's right? Again, does it glorify God? Because all the things that we do, we should be doing them to glorify God, not for self. It's the rule of our life. The peace of Christ is ruling over our life if we know Him. The only way to have that peace is to allow God to rule your life. I know, as Americans, we don't like those words. We don't like supreme. We don't like ruler. We don't like king. We don't like all that stuff. Because we're free to make our own choices, do our own thing. God gives you free will to do just that. But He showed you what you should be doing. He showed you how you should be following Him. He showed you the things that He wants you to do. And if you do those things, you understand that the opportunities that you might have to lead someone else to Christ are infinite. But when people see you doing all those things that are not what God called you to do, the opportunities to lead someone else to Christ drop significantly. If we're going to be one kingdom, if we're going to be unified, if we're going to put on the love of God, the agape love, if we're going to do all of that, then we should be helping people come into the kingdom, not turning them away. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul's showing us how to let the peace of God rule in us. How are we going to let the peace of God rule in us? The Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. Are you studying God's Word? Are you studying that? Are you allowing it to fill in your heart? It's not just a word that you read on paper. It's a living word that you bring into your soul, into your heart. You live it, you breathe it, the Word of Christ. The Bible says that He is the Word. So when you accept Christ into your heart, you are accepting the Word of Christ. When you accept that into your heart, then you need to live it that way. How can I do all these things? By studying God's Word, by living it, by bringing it into my life. The average person has never read the Bible from cover to cover. The average Christian in the United States of America has never read the Bible from cover to cover. And of those who read it from cover to cover, many will testify that they only read it through once. They read it from cover to cover one time. You know, when I was going to take a test in school, and they gave me this passage to read, the test is coming from here. You know how many times I read that passage? I read that passage so many times, I could almost quote it to you. Why? So that when the test came out, I knew exactly what that passage said, and I knew how to pass that test. I knew exactly what it was going to say. Yet, God's people won't read His Word and strive to commit it to their heart and to their memory so that when the test comes, when the trials come, when the hard times come, that they just already know. They already know how to react. Athletes, soldiers, people in business, they study things over and over and over to commit it to memory so that when the opportunity comes, they don't have to consider, what do I do? They already know. Yet God's people who have the greatest word of all, the Word of God, will not study His Word to try to commit it to their heart so that when the trials and tribulations come, they don't have to worry about what to do. They already know. Because the peace of God, the peace of Christ is already in them. They already have that. They're able to do exactly what they need to do. Paul shows us that the word of Christ is how we get the peace of Christ. And the peace of Christ is how we live in the love of Christ and all of the things that we've talked about already today. Verse 17 says this. It says, whatever you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do. Do you know you could change that word and say, in all you do. It means the same. Doesn't matter, whatever you do, whatever choice you make, whatever it is that you do in word or in deed, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you there are many things in my life that I have said and done that I most definitely would not want people to think that I was doing it or saying it in the name of the Lord Jesus, because it was so far away from what God says. It was so far away from Christ that I would most definitely not want anyone to think that what I was doing was a picture of that. But if we put on that love every day, if we walk in that peace of Christ, and we do those things that he tells us to do, and we let that rule in our hearts, that won't be a problem. Because in all those things that we do in word or deed, we will be doing them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we put that on first. We put that on first. Whatever you do. You know, we do a lot of things in our life. We do a lot of things in our world. We say a lot of things. Are they all reflective of the love of Christ? And if they're not, why not? Why is it that it's not? Is it because we're not putting that on first? Is it because that's not the supremacy in our life? Is it because we don't believe that God is sufficient for everything? Why is it that there are things that we do that we can't say reflect on Christ? Whatever you do, God is supreme, but God is also sufficient. If God is supreme and God is sufficient, then why is it that we try to find anything else? Understand, there are people that are trying everything there is in the world to try except God. I counseled with a young man many years ago. He was trying all sorts of things. He was trying the mushrooms. He was trying basically Gnosticism. He was trying all of these different things, trying to have lucid dreams and believe there was an alternate universe and all of these things to make sense in life. I said, well, what about when you tried God? How did that, you know, measure up? He said, well, I haven't really done that. I said, why? He said, well, you know, I'm trying not to buy into all that stuff. I want to do this. I said, so you're buying into all this stuff, but you haven't tried God. I said, why don't you put God on an equal level with all those other things and at least try? Huh. You know, I guess I was just kind of biased against that because I thought, surely it can't be so. So, no, I haven't really tried God. But you know what? I'm going to do that. I said, okay, well, then let's talk about how you're going to do that. And we talked about how to read the scripture, and I sent him to 1 John. I told him to read. I told him to pray. I asked him to try to live in the way that the scripture said. And within a couple of weeks, he came back in tears, and he said, all these things I've been trying didn't make any sense. This makes perfect sense. He gave his life to Christ. Now, I don't know, haven't seen him in many, many years. I don't know how he's living today, but I can tell you that he tried everything else before he got to God. And God is supreme. Why do we do that? God is sufficient for everything in your life. Every need you have, God is sufficient. God is sufficient. Paul is reminding the Colossians, the peace is only in Christ. There is no other way. It can't be found through any other ways. You can't find peace in any other ways, only through Christ. You might have a temporary peaceful moment, but you're not going to have true peace. Not without Christ. He's the only way. So the question I have for you here today is this. Do you have the peace of Christ today? Do you have that? Have you ever given your life to Christ? Do you have that peace? Do you struggle with the things of life because you're so uncertain about what is going on in this world? What about my future? What about the things of tomorrow? What about all the other stuff in my life? I don't understand. I don't know what's going to come. You know, we don't, any of us know what tomorrow will bring. None of us know that. There are times when I have a week planned out. I have all the things that I have to do that week. I've shown you my calendar. It's covered up. I have all these things that I have to do. And you know, the first thing that happens is on Monday, something happens and changes everything that I had planned for the week. It all falls apart. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know this, in the peace of Christ, I can face everything that comes up. Everything that happens. If I hold on to that peace, God will take care of it. God is sufficient. He's supreme and He's sufficient in everything. And that peace that He gives above anything else in life is the only way that we can go through every day with all of the trials and tribulations that happen. Not only can we go...